The reading this evening will be taken from Proverbs chapter 1, it'll be verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
So many things are said in the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. And some of those things seem to be somewhat thematic as far as the book itself is concerned. And I want us to consider the things that are said in this first chapter of the book of Proverbs. Particularly as you drop down into this text, the writer is instructing regarding a young man and how he's to exercise wisdom in the decisions and judgments that he makes. Beginning in verse 7, continuing from where Juan left off, it said, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction." The instruction here then is, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." The point being is that there are those who are in the position to help you make some very difficult choices and decisions that you have to make in this life. Continuing in this chapter, just highlighting some things. In verse 15, the writer said, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird, and these lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain. It taketh away the life of the owners thereof." The book is just filled with things that we need to learn. Principles that are general in their application, some very specific in their application. But as we drop down even further in this text, to get the point that I'm looking for, beginning in verse 20, the writer says, verse 20, "Wisdom crieth aloud in the street. She uttereth her voice in broad places. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, at the entrance of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words." Verse 22, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scoffers delight them in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man hath regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh in the day of your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a storm, and your calamity cometh on you, or come on as a whirlwind, then distress and anguish come upon you." The point I'm looking for is that God calls over and over and over. And in this context, we're noting that wisdom calls. But the point is that man did not respond in a positive way. He rejected the things that God had to say. And so consequently, man is messing up big time. And as you well know, especially those of you in our assembly tonight who have experienced a good many years of life, you know that when you mess up, generally there are consequences. Some undesirable consequences. And those of us who are older, when we talk with those who are younger, we say, "Don't do what I did. Don't mess up like I did. Don't make these same kind of mistakes and reap the consequences that I have reaped." But often, we don't listen. And then when trouble comes, we seek out the help of those who warned us about those foolish decisions. And often now it's too late. There's just not any help that can be afforded us because now the consequences are to be imposed. This song that we have just sung, "God is calling yet." Over and over again, "God is calling yet." It's interesting to me to go back and do a little bit of research about various songs that we sing, where they came from, and who wrote them, and the circumstances of life that this person was in that prompted the writing of that song.
Suffice it to say that the fellow who wrote this song was a German fella, and well, back in the day, before it was really called Germany, we see this fellow existing back in the 1600s, and he wrote this song, and he endured some of these conflicts and consequences that were imposed upon him because of wrong choices that he had made. Now, this particular song has appeared in a whole lot of songbooks over the years and is now in ours, and I dare say not all the verses are in our songbook. As many of the songs that we sing, they're not all included in our modern songbooks. But I want to call your attention to some of the verses of this song. And I don't like that transition. I don't know how that's there, but that be that. We'll live with it for tonight. In stanza one, the call of God is to hear Him above earth's pleasures. The stanza is, God calling, yet shall I not hear. Earth's pleasures shall I still hold dear. Shall life's swift passing years all fly, and my soul in slumber lie. God wants us to hear when He speaks. And of course, that's the thought that's expressed in this first chapter of the book of Proverbs. He wants us to hear when He speaks. But on the other side of that coin, as we have introduced our study this morning, as we introduced the study of the book of Revelation, and even in the sermon this morning, there's an appeal that doesn't want us to listen to God. The world, Satan, he doesn't want us to listen to God. Wants us to mess up in all of these things. And so when we look at the pleasures of life, we must understand as we study about them in the lives of those gone before that they are but for a season. You remember as we read in Hebrews the 11th chapter concerning the choice that Moses made in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. Moses looked upon those things that Egypt had to offer. And I dare say as we look at all the pleasures that Egypt could afford, indeed they were many. But those pleasures were not the same as the things that God offered to him. When we read in our Bible, and those of you in our authority class remember this well, from Matthew the 17th chapter, the first five verses, we read of the transfiguration scene, and we note that Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and appearing with them was Moses and Elijah. And we notice Peter's very foolish statement, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And a voice came from the cloud above and said, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God wants us to hear what he has to say. The appeals of the flesh, they'll take us in the wrong direction. We'll make a mess out of things. And that's what we see that Moses saw in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. And one of the things that we see in the song, "Shall life swift passing years all fly, and still my soul in slumber lie." I don't know. I think about this anymore quite a little bit. Just how quickly the years have passed. Those of you who are older can relate to that. When I was 35 and first moved here, I thought I'd never die. I didn't think there was anything that I can't do. I'd just live here forever. That's the way it is. But you know, the years reveal otherwise, don't they? They teach us that we're not as infallible as we thought that we were. They teach us that we are not made out of steel, that we can be hurt. And things come along that we don't expect. And so just living life from day to day with motivated by the pleasures that life has to offer, that's not a good way to live. And that's what this wisdom writer is trying to tell us. But when we look at the second stanza of that song, it says, "God calling yet, shall I not rise? Can I his loving voice despise? And basely his kind care repay? He calls me still. Can I delay?" When we know what is right We've been taught, we've learned. Can you give me a reason, an intelligent, rational reason, to not do what we know is right? And to do it now. Saul of Tarsus becomes a very classic illustration. How bad wrong he was. How many years he had wasted of his life persecuting those who were becoming Christians. We don't know the answer to that question. We're introduced to a young man named Saul. And then we read of Saul on the way to Damascus to persecute those who were Christians, bind them and bring them back to prison. And then the Lord appeared to him as he journeyed along, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Can you even begin to stretch your mind around that? How wrong he realized he had been. And to go into the city of Damascus and be so miserable for 3 days, did neither eat nor drink. How wrong he had been in his zeal and enthusiasm to stamp out the infant church. And then when Ananias, the preacher, came to him and said, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins," calling on the name of the Lord. In our Acts study this morning, we note Paul's response to that, or Saul's, in Acts chapter 9, verse 18. It says, "He arose and was baptized." I cannot imagine the apostle saying, "Well, I'll think about it." Or, "I don't think I'm quite ready yet." Or, "I'm not there yet." Or, "Maybe next time we have a meeting, I'll do that." No, we see the urgency in his reaction. He arose and was baptized. God calls, "Can I continue to delay?" You know, when we say no tonight to the Lord's invitation for us to do what we know we need to be doing, each time I say no, we have rejected or despised, as we express it in the song, his loving voice. That's what we've done. We've despised his loving voice. Well, we don't want to do that. In the Hebrew letter, in the 10th chapter, and in verse 29, we read, "Of how much sorer punishment think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of his grace?" You see, we don't want to do that. When the Lord calls, our response needs to be urgent, to see the urgentness of what we're doing, a failure to arise. What does that repay? What has he done for us? He gave his son. And by the way, you ever have anybody ask you that question? What did God ever do for me? Well, that's a fair question. But we see a very vivid answer. He gave his son. And in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4, the writer says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The appeal of this song is, his kind care caused him to give his son. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have sent his son. He wouldn't have paid that kind of price. He calls me still. Can I despise his voice and continue to delay? The third stanza in the song, the call of God is to open our hearts to his knocking. Now, that's not in our songbook. But as we look at that, God is calling yet, and shall he knock? And I, my heart, the closer lock. He still is waiting to receive, and I shall dare his, or and shall I dare his spirit grieve? When you look at the words of that particular verse of the song, you are seeing a picture. One that Jesus drew in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about knocking. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find, and so forth. The Lord is pictured in Revelation chapter 3 in verses 19 through verse 21 as someone who's standing at the door knocking. And he continues to knock. And so, what will your answer be? Will you open your heart to his knocking, or will you close the door and say, "No, no, not me, not now, not ready, not time"? You see, by refusing to open to him, our hearts are made more and more and more closed. And this is the very thing that we talked about in our study this morning as we looked at the words of Saul the Apostle Paul preaching to those Jews in Rome at the close of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26. As he quotes the words of that Old Testament prophet Isaiah, they close their minds, they close their eyes, they won't hear. The more I resist, the easier it becomes. I was talking with someone who had, at that time at least, recently left the Lord, making a very strong appeal to that individual, don't do this. Don't pursue this course of life, because the longer and the deeper into this you go, the harder it will be for you to return. The person said, oh no, not me. Do we not always see ourselves to be the exception to the rule? You see, the more I refuse His knocking, the easier that becomes. The harder my heart becomes, and the more closed my mind is. Now, what does He continue to do? He still is waiting to receive. And shall I dare His Spirit grieve? He stands there knocking. Gave His life that you might have eternal life. And the fourth stanza of this song, God is calling yet. In Him confide. Where but with Him doth peace abide? Break loose, let earthly bonds be riven, and let the Spirit rise to heaven. Well, now that's an interesting thought. Isn't that what we want to do? God wants us to confide in Him. I continue every time I read the text of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, to be impressed with the care that God has. Cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares. He wants you diligently to confide in Him. Sort of like a loving parent. How many of us who are parents would tell our children, don't stop talking to me. Don't stop talking to me. Now I know, and you do too, that we're not encouraging our kids just to stand on our shoulder and always yak, 24/7. That's not the point. But none of us are happy when our children don't talk to us. Neither is God. His appeal is to confide in me, because He cares. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, declared, beginning in verse 6, he said, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. There's the appeal. God is calling yet. However, when we refuse to talk to Him, we're talking to somebody. And as we continue to form relationships with those that are worldly in nature, we're simply doing the very thing that He tells us not to do. We're to be transformed, to be different from the world, not to be more and more like it. There's another verse in this song that we have, I don't recall in our new song book, some of you might check this, it is in Sacred Selections, an old song book that we used to use. And that is, the call of God is to awake and give heed to this message. God is calling yet. And shall I give no heed, but still in bondage live? I wait, but He does not forsake. He calls me still, my heart, to awake. God keeps on calling, wanting us to listen to what He has to say. And isn't that the appeal that the Hebrew writer makes to these troubled Hebrews who are about to forsake the blessings they have in Christ and go back into the world? In chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. Listen, listen. Don't continue the path that leads to destruction. And as we have often quoted Romans chapter 6, don't you know that you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey? As long as we continue to choose to obey sin unto death, we remain in its clutches. We remain condemned in its bondage. However, it's His desire that we wake up and see where we are and make the necessary changes that we might be saved. Stanza number 6. You didn't know that song was that long. God calling yet. I cannot stay. My heart I yield without delay. Vain world, farewell, from thee I part. The voice of God has reached my heart. Well, isn't that the purpose of extending the Lord's invitation? To call upon folks to respond out of a good and honest heart. And as we read in Acts, the 24th chapter, concerning old Felix, in verse 25, he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me." Well, Paul had not reached his heart. The truth had not reached into his heart. There are some who stayed in the world. As far as we know, there's no record of Felix ever obeying the gospel. He kept Paul on call, so to speak, in jail, hoping that perhaps somebody might come and offer him a bribe to release Paul. Felix was not a nice fellow. However, God wants us to yield to him. He's promised to be the author of eternal salvation to them that obey. Would you do that tonight? We ought to allow his voice to reach into our hearts and not harden our hearts. I like to study, as many of you know, about old Pharaoh, and notice the text where it tells us numerous times that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then also the numerous text that tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And to reconcile those two things, we want to note that each time God made an appeal to Pharaoh to do something he didn't want to do, he just got harder and harder and harder. And that's us exactly. Each time we reject the gospel, our hearts become harder and harder, and it makes it more and more difficult for us to be reached. And the chorus of the song that we sung, God is calling yet, God is calling yet, God is calling yet, sinner, heed his pleading voice. I don't know of a better way to close our study, simply to note that as the apostle suggests to us or commands in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, often when we read that, we're impressing upon the mind of somebody the urgency of this moment in time. And though that's true, the apostle is telling those people that now that this revelation has been made complete, now that Christ has died, now that he is a resurrected Savior, now is the day of salvation. Now, if you want to talk about the urgency of today, you remember that you're not promised tomorrow. So now is the acceptable time. Opportunity is now, because Jesus is the resurrected Savior. He invites you to come. If you be subject to the invitation, make it known while together we stand and while we sing.